Now, I had a great time yesterday on that mission. We were at the table for about 4 hours with that barbecue, having full-on conversations with people. And it was great to see some very open-minded people come down, and we were talking about the existence of God and suffering, and there's a whole lot of these big issues that we're really nutting out together. And in many ways, you might think, well, you know, that's the cutting edge. That's where it's at, to be doing that, to have those intellectual arguments, and in many ways, these philosophical arguments. And it's certainly something that we do as Christians. But there's actually more to it than just those philosophical arguments as a Christian. There's more to it than just getting the evidence for God down pat. You may have experienced this as well when you're busy with life. You're busy just working. You're going through the routine day after day. The work's piling up. You can't get on top of it. And you know, there's a mundaneness to it. There's a frustration to it. And you think, this is life. This is the things that I've got to do. And being a Christian is just like another job that I've got to do. It's another set of things that I need to do. And maybe, you know, you've even felt that in your Christian life as well. You can even be busy with church work. Maybe you're busy, you know, running the different meetings and getting all the minutes done and all the bits and pieces. There's all these things that have to happen just to keep the building operating and the groups operating properly and, you know, the drinks available at the right time, the tea and coffee. You know, all those little things. Just the busyness, you can think, well, you know, as long as I'm doing those things, you know, like I'm doing my bit, and Christianity is about doing these things. And, you know, we can sort of sometimes feel that we're doing it that way and that we can have those thoughts. But what I want to say today is that while it is true that we have our philosophical debates as Christians, and they're good things to do, and that we can be busy with work around the house and with church, that Christianity is not just about ideas and being able to prove God, and it's not just about the busyness of things that we can do. But it's actually about God giving us the gift of His Spirit. It's more than just philosophical debates. It's about having the Spirit of God change you, about having an experience of the Spirit of God in your life. And it's more than just being, you know, frustrated with the busyness of life. It's about God's Spirit working in your life and changing you. And this is a point at which Christianity is different to all other religions, because Islam does not promise the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Muhammad was asked about the Holy Spirit, he said, "We haven't been told much about that." And so Islam has no idea of the gift of the Spirit. Certainly with Buddhism, there's no idea of the gift of a spirit. But in Christianity, there is. Let me just read to you from Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching to a big crowd, and he says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this is the promise that Jesus gives to us. This is the promise of the gospel. That it's not just about arguments, it's not just about busyness with doing things, but it's about the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's what I want us to think about today. I want us to think about living by the Spirit of God. Living that way that only Christianity can allow you to live. Because the Bible speaks much about this, and the promise of God's Spirit is a big promise in the Bible. See, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 19, it says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. See, God's Spirit is in you. He's in us as a church, but He's in you individually. This means that God is with you. God's with you when you're asleep. God is with you when you're awake. God's with you when you're in an exam. God's with you all the time. And He's not just with you in that He sort of knows what's happening. You know, I can watch and see what's happening. So He's sort of with you, sort of watching to know things. When it's saying that God is with us in this way of the gift of the Spirit all the time, what it means is that He is working powerfully in us as Christians. And the invitation that comes with us is, as God is now in you, as the Spirit of God is in you, get in line with what God's doing in your life. Find out what God's doing and live that way. And look, if you're not a Christian here today and you're just visiting, I want to say this is one of the big differences, and this is one of the promises that the gospel of Jesus holds out. It's not just about come and believe these ideas. It's about come and receive the Spirit of God. And that when you put your faith in Jesus, that he will give you his Spirit to change your life. Now, I want us to look at four points as to how the Spirit of God works in us once we come to Christ. And they're going to be the power to know God, the power to live for God, the power to serve, and the power to pray. So let's have a look at the first one of these, the power to know God. We actually need power, we need this power of God's Spirit to know God. See, one of the problems that we have in our society is that people think that God is subject to them. That God is like the philosophical theorem that they can work out, and if they can work it out properly, then they've sorted out God. And so when it comes to know God, it's just about me, you know, doing the right investigation, doing what I need to do, and I can sort out God. But God is not subject to your scrutiny. God is not subject to you. It's the reverse. You're actually subject to God. And so for you to know God, God needs to reveal himself to you. This is what the Bible says in many places. 1 Corinthians 2 would be an example of that. Now, if you don't know God, then you can. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open. If you want to know God, then you ask God. You pray to God, please God, make yourself known to me. Because the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is to make God known. And so you can pray that. You can ask for God to do that for you. And in fact, if you are a Christian, then that's how you've become a Christian, isn't it? That God's worked in you by his Spirit so that you can come to know him. This is the thing I found interesting preparing this talk, that even though God has worked in us to make himself known to us and to give us his Spirit so that we can know him, have a look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Let me read this for you. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he's writing a letter to Christians. That is, to people who have already had their eyes open. The people who have already received the Spirit of God, so that they can know about the things of God. And look at what he says to them in verse 15. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So even if you are a Christian and you've received God's Spirit so that you now know God, what does Paul pray? He says, I pray that God will give you his Spirit even more so that you may know God better. And that's what we all need to do, isn't it? To grow in our knowledge of God. And so even if you are a Christian, you say, well, I do know God, you need to keep praying, as Paul does here, that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know God better. Now, knowledge and knowing things is actually where we are at university. We're in like the knowledge sales room of Australia. We're in the knowledge warehouse of Australia. We're in the universities where knowledge is for sale. And you can learn different types of knowledge for a whole range of subjects, can't you? Now, what's the best knowledge to get here at uni? What would be the best knowledge to get? Probably shouldn't answer that question. I might start a fight amongst you. But somebody might say, well, the best knowledge to get is to do a degree in philosophy so that you can really think and think through issues. Someone might say, oh, the best degree to get is a degree in engineering so you can go out and build something. You know, that's the knowledge to get. The best knowledge to get might be in, say, medicine, where you can go out and help people and heal people and provide, you know, comfort and help for people in a whole range of situations. They're all good knowledges to have. But the best knowledge that you can have is the knowledge of knowing God. That's the best knowledge. And this is the knowledge that Jesus gives us. This is the knowledge that Paul says here, pray that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I'd really hate it if while we're at university here, we excel in our studies in our different courses, and yet we're not actually seeking after wisdom and understanding of God. Because God has given us His Spirit so that we can know it. That's what the Spirit of God is at work in your life to do. And we need to be, as Paul says here, praying that that will happen in our lives. Praying that God will make Himself known to us even more. Let's look at the second point then. The power to live for God. One of the things the Bible says is that we actually can't live for God. That because of our sinfulness, because of the way it affects us, affects the way we think, the way we act, that we're not actually suitable to serve God, to worship God. That on our own we fail to do it. And so the prophets of the Old Testament, that is the prophets before Jesus, they had a message. God gave them this message, and let me just read to you from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. This is the prophet Ezekiel, about 500-600 years before Jesus. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, the Spirit of God, He not only helps us to know God, but the Spirit of God works in us so that now we can live for God. The promise is that God's Spirit is in us to change us so that we can live for God. Now what this means is that this is the only way to live for God. If you want to live as a Christian, you need to be seeking the Spirit of God's help in your life to be able to live for God. You mustn't think that you can do it on your own. You mustn't think, well, I'm good enough. You know, Jesus has forgiven me, but I can live for God. I'll just do it in my own strength. It doesn't work like that. The Bible says it can't work like that. We need to be living for God according to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. See, it's not according to laws. It's not that we say, well, I've become a Christian, therefore I just go and obey the laws, and then that's how I live. Because the laws aren't going to bring you life. We actually need something different to just laws. We need the power of God's Spirit in our lives to change us. So how is it that this works? Well, it's when we believe the gospel, the Spirit changes your life to conform to the gospel, to be like Christ. See, as Christians, we don't so much look at the laws of God, we look at the gospel. As we look at the gospel, it puts the laws into their proper perspective. But as we look at the life of Jesus, as we put our faith in Christ, then the Spirit of God works through that to make us like Christ. Obviously, we need to be reading the Gospels and the Bible, don't we? We need to be reflecting on the Word of God. And again, this is something that we need to be praying for. God's given us His Spirit. God's working in us for this. We need to be praying that God will fill us with His Spirit so that we do live this holy life. We want to be saying to God, God, I want to know the power of Your Spirit in my life. The power of Your Spirit to change me. Even when we sin against God and we think that we've turned away from Him and we're feeling bad about what we've done and the sins that we've done, we need to remember that the Spirit of God is there to pick us up and to move us back to God and to keep us in that way, because God is at work in us for this. Now, because we've got the Spirit of God in us and He's working in us to make us holy, we've got to be careful that we treat Him right, because you can actually do something to the Holy Spirit here. Let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, just over the page, chapter 4, verse 29. Paul says here, Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now here's this famous verse about grieving the Spirit of God. You see, because you are the temple of God, because God's Spirit lives in you, because God's Spirit is working in you for holiness, if you actually go against that, if you work against what God is doing in your life, then you grieve His Spirit. I remember when I first became a Christian, I wasn't really sure where I stood with God yet. I'd sort of believed the gospel, but I hadn't long been with it. And I didn't really know about the assurance and the great promises that I had in the gospel, and I just started to get familiar with them. And so I would sometimes be up on a high when I thought, yeah, I'm living for God, this is great. And then there'd be other times when I felt I'm sinning, and I'd feel down on, you know, I'd feel really low, and I'd think, wow, you know, God's not with me, God doesn't like me. And then when I was behaving better, I thought, well, he does now. And so I was going up and down like that. Maybe you've experienced something like that. But what we see here is that God's spirit, it's not that his spirit leaves us and comes back. It's not that, you know, when you're bad, he goes away, when you're good, he comes to you. It's that when you're living for God, we'll see he's pleased. But when you're sinning against what God is doing in your life, then he is grieved. He doesn't leave, but he is grieved. And so instead of grieving the Spirit of God, we need to do what it says in chapter 5, verse 8. It's an interesting section, this one. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So there's a contrast in these chapters, isn't there? There's grieving the Spirit of God, or there's pleasing the Lord. And he's saying here, find out what pleases the Lord. Now, very often when we are living to please people. Very often we'll be living to please those who are around us. And we looked at that a bit last week, didn't we? How we can be man-pleasers, and rather than living for God, we can be pleasing those who are around us. Rather than living God's ways, we end up pleasing man's ways. We become man-pleasers. See, we're not to be man-pleasers. We're not to be just worrying about our reputation with others. Instead, we're to be pleasing the Lord. We're to find out what pleases our Lord and live that way. It may not be that we're pleasing others, being man-pleasers. I think a lot of the time we're just pleasing ourselves. And so it's what we want to do. It's as long as we're comfortable. It's as long as this fits in with my timetable and schedule. It's as long as this doesn't put me out. And then God sort of gets put into that way of thinking. I don't know about you, but I don't find it easy to say no to people. You know, when someone comes up and says, oh, can you do this for me? I think for most of us, we have that natural inclination where we want to say, yeah, I'll help you. I'll help you in some way. Maybe you do that. Maybe you do it too much and then you have too many things on and then everything goes crazy for you. I think we can find it hard to say no to others, but I think we find it harder to say no to ourselves. I think we find it harder to say no to ourselves. And so rather than pleasing our Lord, we say no to him and yes to ourselves. But it is okay to say no to yourself. It's okay to say no to yourself. Let's look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. He's praying there, and he's praying to God, his Father, and he says, Father, may this cup be taken from me. The cup was referring to his death on the cross that he was about to drink, that he was about to partake of. But he said, not as I will, but as you will. See, Jesus chose to please his Father rather than himself. And we're glad that he did, aren't we? Now, it is okay to say no to yourself. There are, you know, one of the main world views at the moment is that you're not to deny yourself, you're to do whatever you need to do. Whatever you want to do, just go and do it. But no, Christianity is about self-control. It's about saying no to yourself and living for God. And we see that in Jesus. And as we do that, we're pleasing our Lord and we're not grieving his Spirit. And so we're to find out what pleases the Lord. And we're to be living that life of the Spirit to please God that way. And isn't it great that you actually can please God? See, he doesn't say here, you're a no good sinner. You can't do anything for God. He actually says here, find out what pleases the Lord. Because when you become a Christian and God starts working in your life, you can now please him. Let's move on to the power to serve. Well, we had that reading from 1 Corinthians 12. I'll just go back there. And it speaks about the Spirit of God being given to all of us and God's Spirit working in us to serve in different ways. I guess the way we see this is that just as Jesus was doing God's work in the world, he received the Spirit at his baptism and went out and started to do God's work like that. Now the Spirit of God has come upon the church, and we as a church do God's work, and God's Spirit empowers us to do that work. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we've got this great section where it says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so, as part of the church, we've actually been given the Spirit of God to serve, to do the works of God in the church, to serve each other. We see on the day of Pentecost where the apostles received the Spirit of God and received the power of God to be able to serve God. And this is the point I guess I want us to think about today, that when you have the Spirit of God with you, you can live for God, you can actually do more than just live for God. You can actually do great things for God. When you receive the Spirit of God in your life, God is now with you. It's not just that, oh well, I can now just, you know, get back up and just live for God. It's more than just live for God. It's now you can do works for God. You can do great things for God. And we need to believe that. We need to take hold of that, because I think sometimes what we can do is we can limit the work that we think God's going to do through us to our own skills. We can limit what we think God will do through us to our own abilities. And we say, well, you know, I don't think I could do that, therefore I won't do it. God would never do it through me. You've got God's power, the Spirit of God in you, to do these things. We should be praying that God will work great things through us. We should be asking that God will fill us with His Spirit so that we can do mighty works for Him. Let me just read to you from 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. This is a verse you need to memorize. The one who is in you, that is God's Spirit is in you, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Do you feel scared when you go out there talking to your friends? Do you feel scared when you've got to put your hand up for being a Christian? We do, don't we? You need to remember one thing, that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. God is in you. God is in you by His Spirit. So when you face that situation, when you're in the tutorial, when you're amongst your friends, when you're facing that temptation, whatever it might be, when you're in that situation where there's that battle that you're going to have to face as a Christian, remember that the one who is in you, the Spirit of God who is in you, is the power of God, and He is greater than the one in the world, and there is no power that can overcome Him. And so when you face that temptation, that sin, God's Spirit, if you rely on Him, will help you overcome it. And if you rely on God's Spirit and you know that He is with you, He'll give you the words that He wants to give you to speak. And we need to believe, and we need to be praying that God will give us the power of His Spirit to live like this. To not just be limited to the things that we can think of to do for God, but to be seeking the power of God in our life to do mighty acts for Him, and to know that God is with us and that He is greater than anything else out there. And so we should not be afraid. We should be bold. Now, God's Spirit with us, it can help us to do great things, and I want us to be praying for that. But sometimes He can help us to do horrible things as well. Because you think about Jesus. There He is, He receives the Spirit of God, comes upon Him at His baptism, leads Him out into the desert. The Spirit is working through Jesus. But where does the Spirit lead Jesus in the end? It's to the cross. See, here is Jesus in with the Spirit-filled life. He did his powerful things. He did his miracles. He did the great signs that he did of God. But the Spirit of God also led him and empowered him to do a horrible thing, to do the shameful thing. And that's a power that the Spirit of God gives us as well. So I want us to be praying that we'll do mighty acts for God, but I also want us to be known that this Holy Spirit of God can help us to do the humble acts, the shameful acts, the acts that is just not natural for you to do. So it might just be cleaning up. It might just be associating with the outcast type person. It might be preparing to suffer for Jesus. It's those things that God's Spirit can do for us, and that we need to be praying that he will fill us with his power so that we will live for God. The final thing I want to say is that the Spirit of God gives us the power to pray. Let me just read to you from Romans chapter 8, verse, I'll go from maybe 14 or 15, where are we? Romans 8:15. It says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." You see, when you become a Christian, you receive the Spirit of God, and by him you call on God as Father. That is, you now pray to God as your Father. I think sometimes Christians can think that prayer is pretty mundane, that prayer is pretty ordinary, that prayer is fairly unspiritual. You must never think that. Never, ever think that. Prayer is one of the great gifts that God gives us, and that his Spirit is at work in us to be people of prayer, to cry out to God as Abba Father. And so I want you to delight in your prayers and to actually make regular time for it. Remember with Jesus in the Gospels, he's the Spirit-filled man himself. He would rise early in the morning and commit the day to prayer. That was just his habit that we find there. And we need to be people that in the New Testament, in the letters, when they talk about it, the Apostle Paul says that we're to be people who devote ourselves to prayer. Now I want to say, are you experiencing the Holy Spirit like that? Are you in the struggle of prayer to be working with the Spirit of God and to be praying to God your Father? Because that's what we're to be doing. We're to be rejoicing in our Christian spirituality, rejoicing in our prayer, and making time for it. I think if we don't make time for it, and it just sort of happens to float around here and there, then we don't see it as being valuable. We don't enjoy it. We don't get into it because it's just something that's just scattered around in our life. We need to devote ourselves to it. Now, I want to tell you how I do it. You don't have to do it this way, but this is the way that I do it. You have to do it some way, though. Okay? You've got to do it some way. I have little cards at home, and you'll see me give them around to people at different times. I've got 5 cards, Monday to Friday. And my normal practice is to get up in the morning, and my first thing is to pray and to read the Bible. I've got the cards there, because if you don't have cards, you can tend to forget what you need to pray for. So when I start off, I'll just thank God for whatever's on my heart. I'll praise God. I'll come to God in Jesus' name. But then I've got the cards for each day because, you know, when you say to someone, "I'll pray for you," and you never do? This way, when you say, "I'll pray for you," you go home, you write it on your card, and then you're going to pray for them once a week. And you come back and find out how they're going. And then when you sit down to pray, you won't be thinking, "Oh, what am I going to pray for? I've set aside this time. What am I going to do?" You now know because you've put aside, you've actually written down what you need to be praying for, and you can devote yourself to it. I also pray with a timer. I've got a little timer that I've got, and I put that on. Now, why do I use that timer? I do it so that I can set aside a decent amount of time for prayer, so I'm not just praying for 1 or 2 minutes. I set the timer for, say, 20 minutes. I put it there. It allows me to set aside a decent time for devoted prayer, and secondly, it allows me to forget the time. I find that with a timer, I can set it there, and then I'm not worried about what the time, because I've got to get on with the rest of my day. But if I've got the timer there, I don't have to worry about it. And so I can just concentrate on my prayers. And I know I've set aside a good amount of time. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that. But I'm just trying to give you an example of how I've devoted myself to prayer. Because prayer is the work of God's Spirit in our life. Prayer is what, when we are seeking God this way, that God's Spirit uses our prayers. And it's part of being spiritual as a Christian. And the Spirit of God gives us the power to pray to God. The power to pray that we may know God better. The power to pray that we can live for God and not grieve His Spirit, but instead please Him. The power to serve God. See, we can pray for the power to serve God with mighty acts and in humble acts. See, God has given us His Holy Spirit. Christianity is a spiritual life. And I want you to be thinking about how the Spirit of God is at work in your life and for you to be seeking to live as a spiritual Christian. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for the great promises that You give us and the many blessings in the gospel. We thank You for forgiveness of sins and the Lordship of Jesus. And we thank You for the gift of the Spirit. Father, may we know what that means for us. May we know what it means to be walking with Your Spirit, to have Your power at work in our life. Father, may we grow in this knowledge and may we be growing and maturing as Christians through the power that You give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.